This morning, I am preaching a sermon by request. It was requested, and I did preach this a few years ago, but I was requested, and so I am going to share on the parable of the Good Samaritan this morning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 30 to 37. And the title of the message, my message this morning is called Perspectives on Breakdown Lane. Perspectives on Breakdown Lane. Okay? Now, well, many know very well this parable of Jesus. In fact, it's so well known that there are even laws named after it. The Good Samaritan laws, you know, and rules, they exist. And so a lot of us are familiar, but I want to examine this, and I think there are many different ways to approach this and things to glean and point out. So I'll give you my angle, if you will, and I think it'll be not too uncommon from much of what you heard and what is in the parable. And I remember as a child that I loved to listen to stories, and I still do. I love to tell them too, if you didn't know. Stories have a way of sticking with us, right? They just glue themselves. They attach to our mind and to our memory, and we remember them. And we're going through something, all of a sudden, especially as Christians, the Holy Spirit will use, or even just in life, you remember somebody told you something. It comes into your mind, and you're like, oh, yeah, but I remember when they said that. I wonder if that applies to me now. And that's so encouraging, or, oh, yeah, that's true. And it causes us to move forward in life a lot of times. And, you know, I've got to be honest, I do like listening to stories as well. And especially, well, certain ones that are in certain subjects, I want to keep getting more and more, right? And I love to hear stories or conversations or commentaries when people are talking and I overhear that it's a story about me. Come on, you know it's true, right, with you too. But especially when it's like, when I did something great. Right? What are they saying? Like, you know, we love hearing those narratives and those stories, right? But we find ourselves in a story by identifying with a character or the characters, of course, right? We can do that. And the parables are meant to do that. We can find ourselves there, and we see ourselves as being one of them, or in some cases, maybe even like today, each one of the characters. All right? So just in your mind, the back of your mind, keep that there. Jesus was an awesome storyteller. And I don't mean by storyteller, he's creating some tall tale and making things up. He is sharing something, and especially in parables, that people can relate to in real life and have a spiritual application and moral lesson that especially you find here in Luke chapter 10. That's what a parable does. And it's this story with this spiritual application has to do, and it was in response to a man in chapter 10 of Luke who was a lawyer. All right? Not in a legal and court sense, but in a religious sense. If you do the research and you understand the context of what's going on, this man had knowledge of the Old Testament, and you could say that he was an expert. He was a law master. That's what he was, as a lawyer, regarding the law for the Jewish people and teaching and instructing them and telling them how they ought to live in accordance with God's ordinances and laws, right? But he wanted to know, he asked Jesus a question. He wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. How will I live forever in paradise with God, my Creator? And Jesus answers by asking a question in verse 26. What is written in the law? Now, he's a law master. So there you go. He asked the question. How do you read it? How do you understand the law? What does it say? And how does he respond? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, I'll paraphrase correct. Do it and you'll live. And this law master, in his mind, I think he's thinking, that's impossible. I mean, really, I don't know how. Wait a minute. And then he comes up with this thought. His mind is working, and probably for various reasons and motivations that are deep in his heart. But he says, wait a minute, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus illustrates in verse 30, and we can read along in verse 30 the parable. Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so to a Levite. When he came to the place and he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, he came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, and he said this, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. If I could paint that picture for you of what Jesus is saying, the first thing I would paint in this picture or portrait is that there is this road. There's a road. And Jesus is sending a message that we are all on a journey. All of us. All of us are on this road. I hate to say it this way. We've heard this before, and it's so cliche, Carolyn, that we're on the road of life. Oh, Pastor Bob, you can't say that. I'm teasing Carolyn here. We've had conversations. But we're on the road of life. We're all there. There's a destination. We're headed somewhere as we're going through life. And it's really an amazing thing that Jesus does here, because notice this man who is on this road traveling to Jericho from Jerusalem. He's traveling alone by himself. Now, I don't want to read into this, but I want you to notice something and take to heart and take to mind something. He's traveling alone. It's a bigger picture. Not to extrapolate, over-spiritualize, and over-dramatize what it is. But you know what the truth is? That on this road of life, you walk it alone. And what I mean by that is, it's your own personal journey. Your mom can't walk it for you. Your sister can't walk it for you. Your great-great-great-grandfather, who loved Jesus so much, can't walk it for you this life. You walk alone. It's your journey. Now, there are other aspects why he walked alone that weren't wise, and we'll get to that in a moment. But he was walking alone on this road from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a great picture too, not to over-spiritualize. But Jerusalem, because there's so much here that Jesus is saying without directly saying it. Jerusalem is that high city. It's on a higher elevation. It's the city of God. It's a picture of where God wants us to be. And yet this individual who's walking alone is walking down to Jericho. It's downhill. Downhill. And it wasn't a short journey. Jericho is about a half mile lower in elevation than Jerusalem was. That's a lot. That's a big difference in elevation, that drop. And he's walking, and it's about 18 miles away or so. And he's walking alone. I'll get to that alone thing again. It's not very smart. Especially in this case, because if you do some research, the terrain and the dangers along the way were just all over the place on this road. You know, it's kind of like this. It's like if I was going to take an 18-mile hike all by myself. It's silly. It's not wise. It's foolish. Have you ever heard of the buddy system? When you do the activities, right? You always have a buddy with you, right? When you go swimming, don't go swimming alone. When you go on a hike, don't go alone. Even if you have a cell phone and I have GPS connection, let me tell you something. When you're in remote places hiking, you might lose connection, and then what? And something happens. What if your battery dies? What if? Have a buddy with you in life. Yes, you walk your own road and your own journey, but it's nice to have somebody with you. God wants us to walk that way, not alone. You know, you need to have a buddy. If there's no one to call for help or to help you in that situation, you could be in big, big, big trouble. He makes this terrible decision to go alone. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever made a bad decision or choice? We're getting better with these rhetorical questions that I often offer, because I'm noticing over the past several months that, you know, it started off with like no one wanting to admit anything because you're all perfect. And now I see 6 hands today. So we're getting there. Last time there were 4. Now we have 6. So you know what? We're getting there. I'm teasing you, but praise God, right? We've all made these a terrible decision in our lives. We really have, many of them. And here's the reality. Maybe, just maybe, you were confused. Has that ever happened to you? And you made a decision in confusion. By the way, a little tidbit, don't ever make a decision where you're confused. Because when you make a decision in confusion, it ends up usually being the wrong one or a bad one. Okay? So give it time. Don't do it in confusion, right? Maybe you're confused. Maybe you were tired. Maybe you were just weary, emotionally, physically, even spiritually. There's a weariness. Can I give you another piece of advice? Don't make decisions when you're really tired. I know sometimes we have to, right? When there's an emergency, I understand that. But just generally, if you have to make a decision when you're tired, wait until you have a little more energy to clearly think and to process, and you'll make a better decision. Okay, when you can help it. I know there are emergencies and things happen. Maybe you were weak. Maybe you were hungry. Maybe you just were in a bad mood. Or maybe you were just not thinking about it and you made a bad decision. Maybe that's what was going on with this guy. I do not know for sure. But he gets attacked on this journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he's stripped, he's robbed, and he's left there to die. He's got a problem. He's alone. He's got nothing. And he's hurting. He's dying. He desperately needs help. Why did he ever go alone? Why? I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. Why do people drive drunk? Why do children do their own thing even after parents and siblings say, don't do it? The truth is that humanity is filled with breakdowns all around us. And we run into them all the time. We ran into them last night. At the mission, we ran into him at Dan's place. We ran into him all the time. Look with me at the attitudes, the perspectives that individuals in this parable had towards the breakdown, if you will, on their journey. This guy who was broken. Look first at the robbers. The robbers were individuals who caused the breakdown. They're the ones who caused the breakdown. Oh, yes. He made a decision to travel alone on a dangerous road. He knew that, and he went alone anyway. Okay, so there is something lies there with him, responsibility. But he got robbed. He got hurt. He got mugged, frankly, right? And these robbers caused the breakdown. You know what they did? You know what robbers do? They looked at this traveler on breakdown lane, as I'll call it, as someone that they could take advantage of. Isn't that what robbers do? That's what they do. They did not value who he was as a human being, But instead, they placed a premium on what he owned, on stuff that he had. They didn't value him as a person. I've been in this situation. Have you? I'm not here to act like I'm a victim and looking for pity and sympathy. I can relate to everything Jesus is talking about. And I've been in this situation, only I wasn't physically robbed in my stuff. I've never had that experience. Thank you, Lord. And I'm sorry for those of you who have. But listen, I was verbally and emotionally mugged. And then I was left out to dry. Have you ever had that experience? Yes, you have. You have. You know what I'm talking about. And it looks different for a lot of us. The severity was different, but we've been there. Some people just love to make problems, to hurt people, to take away dignity, to create tension. And our theological explanation as Christians or followers of Jesus is this: there is sin. Well, that's true, and that is accurate. That is accurate, but it still hurts and is a universal truth that regardless of ethnicity, regardless of economics, regardless of whatever other status you want to put there on a person or individuals, whatever the political party is, people cause problems and prove that all sin and fall short of God's holy perfection. And they cause problems. I was a troublemaker. You're not going to believe this. I was a troublemaker. I already shared this because, as I mentioned, I shared this in the message last time, I believe. But I'll share this again, and some of you know this. I don't want to share too many examples. I'll give you one. There's too many, right? Well, you could ask our waitress last night. Amen. No, in a good way. She was my best friend by the time we left. Hallelujah. Amen. When I was in elementary school, don't ask me why. You know, it's kind of like, why did he go alone? Why did this happen? I don't know why, except that I got in fights in fourth grade and fifth grade at Parma Park Elementary School. Now, I know, you look at me and you're like, you couldn't fight a fly. But anyway, listen. Here's the thing. I don't know what it was. If you were on recess, and recess was 1 hour long. They don't have like 12-minute recesses now combined with lunch like they have in schools now, right? Whatever, 20, whatever it is, right? There is no recess. Lunch is 12 minutes or whatever, 15 minutes, whatever it is, right? But it was a whole hour, half hour of lunch where you could actually eat and start to digest. And then you'd go out for half an hour and run around and cause chaos on the playground, right? King of the hill and jumping off swings without getting yelled at, even if you broke your arm. And kids, that happened. And they still permitted it. Now you can't do that. Anyway, I understand. But I always got in these fights. I don't know why. And if you got in trouble for that, you got reprimanded, anything you did that was, you broke the rules, you would get a pink slip from the Noonade, Mrs. Brian Sesko. Of course I remember. Bob Geruda fighting Sean White. Bob Geruda fighting Rocky Lalo. That was his name, actually. We became good friends later, by the way. And if you got three pink slips, here's what had to happen. Your parent or guardian had to come to school, pick you up for that hour, take you home. You had to have lunch at home with your parents. You couldn't participate in lunch and recess on the grounds. Now, oh Lord, it explains a lot with where my mom is too sometimes, you know, with how many times I made her come pick me up. I mean, to do that, when you got three pink slips, you had to do it for a whole week. I got a lot of pink slips. That's all I'm going to say. I don't know why, but I was a troublemaker. I mean, some of it was others being troublemakers, but when troublemakers tangle,
you get pink slips and you go home for lunch and recess. And then you got to come back and still see that person. But I was a troublemaker. I don't understand it. Well, sin, I know, but I still caused hurt. I caused hurt to the individual, and I did do some damage, to be honest. I got damaged too. But I hurt my mom. I hurt my family, the reputation, you know, on some level. Bob Judah's a fighter. What's he doing? Thank God by sixth grade I was done with all that. But anyway, there are troublemakers all around us. And often they don't look like robbers. Let's make it real right now, all right? Because, look, I don't even know what that means when I say that, that they don't look like robbers. Well, I do know what I mean, but maybe in your mind you see something different. Because you know what? Robbers often look very dignified. They look very educated. They look very kind, and they can even act kind on the outside. Don't forget that we can be robbed in many different ways in our lives. People can be cruel, can't they? And we can get robbed and mugged of a lot of different things in our lives. Now, look, I'm not here, I want to be clear. I am not here to spread paranoia. I'm not here to bring social anxiety into your life or to cause that. Some of you might struggle with that. It's real. Or to insert and bring and cause you to have and adopt a victim mentality. That's not my point here. All right? Please. God doesn't want us there. I'm simply saying that we're all on the same road, but some cause breakdowns. Robbers cause breakdowns. And it's probably because they're broken. Secondly, notice the priest. The priest and the Levite, they didn't cause the problem, but the priest and the Levite, these religious guys who are supposed to know it all, they ignored the problem. They didn't cause it, but they ignored it. Now, that's horrible. Think about that. Because really what was happening here is that the priest and the Levite basically said, we're useless. Without saying it. They were. They were useless. They could know the letter of the law inside and out, but walk by a dying man and not even flinch and just keep going on. Now, it's true. Some have pointed out, well, you can't blame them for doing that because as priests and Levites, and there was a temple and there was a place of worship in Jericho as well, by the way, historically, they had to remain clean. And so according to their laws, they didn't want to touch somebody who was injured and get blood on them or whatever. They'd be unclean. They'd have to go through a ceremonial cleansing process again. But oh my goodness, that's so inconvenient. It takes time and I have to cleanse myself again. I can't be bothered. So they ignore the problem. Have you ever ignored problems or breakdowns around you in life? I have. I'm not proud to admit it. We shouldn't be proud to admit it, but we have to be honest. God forgive us. God have mercy. Help us to not ignore the problems. They pass by. They saw with their own eyes. They may even have heard a whimper for crying out loud. I don't know. And they knew this was a serious problem, and yet they passed by. You know what they were? They were rubberneckers on the road. Right? They wanted to see the problem, what was going on, but they didn't want to help. We have that happen all the time. On the roads, we see it all the time. Something's going on, people slow down, and it causes traffic to back up, and you're wondering what's going on, and then even we do it ourselves. We're like, well, that's really mangled up. Wow, how did that happen? I hope that person's okay. And then we just kind of carry on. Going to our destination, not really worrying. Sometimes you might throw a prayer up. God help us to do that, right? And I understand we can have some fears with the times we live in if you stop and help somebody and things can go wrong, if you will. But these guys were just rubberneckers. They saw it, but they weren't willing to help, and they might have said, well, I hope they'll be okay. They'll get strength up. He'll get up. They knew, the Levite and the priest, they knew all about religion, but they didn't know how to practice it. That was the problem here. I'll leave it at that. I've been guilty of this on breakdown lane. I have been. Because you know why? Just being fully transparent and honest. And I think hopefully you can relate. Just like the priest and the Levite. They're just worried about themselves. And not anybody else. The priest could make sacrifices in that temple, but he wasn't willing to sacrifice time or energy. And again, as I mentioned, a clean robe. God forbid. They wanted to preserve themselves for what they thought was higher service in the temple. Maybe they thought, what if the robbers are still around behind that mound over there or those rocks? I can't put myself at risk. I'm so important. I've got to lead the people of God in the temple sacrifices. They wouldn't take the risk. And they simply said this. Someone else will help them. Someone else is going to help this guy. Self-preservation ruled that day. And still permeates humanity and even Christianity today, unfortunately. And so today, so many problems. And please don't misunderstand me. Because for the Levite and the priest, this man was a problem. And I don't look at humanity as problems, but breakdowns. How about that? For so many broken and breakdowns, people in this world, they're just ignored. And often they're even our own family and friends. In fact, that's even sometimes the more egregious thing that we do sometimes, unfortunately. And this is the road that most people take. Ignore the problem. Even taking detours to avoid an uncomfortable encounter. Now, I've mentioned this in classes and studies before, but I'll mention it again. How many of you have gone to the supermarket Stop and Shop? And you're walking along, you look down the aisle, and you see so-and-so, and you immediately you're like, I'm going three aisles over. Didn't see that. You're guilty. You're all guilty. Don't even tell me. You know, because I do it. God forgive me. It's not right. It is not right to do that. It's not. But we do it. Because maybe that person was the robber in your life, in whatever aspect that might be. Or maybe you were the robber and you did something. But we'll just avoid it. We'll ignore. We'll just walk by. Where there could be healing, there could be restoration, there could be a rescue. Who knows? Sometimes we're too busy. We don't take the time, and so we just ignore. We carry on. Sometimes we're too important. At least we think we're so important, so we expect somebody else to help them. That's beneath me. That kind of an issue or problem. Someone else will take care of that. I don't have time for that. We're so tired. There's so much going on in our lives that emotional, spiritual, and physical energy is just exhausted. And so when someone with more energy comes by, they can deal with that breakdown. God help us. It's unfortunate, but on the journey that we're on, there are those who either create problems, those who ignore them, or sometimes even capitalize on those problems. And what I mean by capitalize is that these individuals will ask this question first. What's in it for me? Before helping a neighbor, a fellow human being on breakdown lane. Remember, we're all broken. But along comes a helper in this parable that Jesus shares. A hero, if you will, and who did not cause or ignore the broken man. But instead, the Samaritan fixed the breakdown. Or at least started the process of fixing the breakdown. When he sees the problem, he has one thought. One thought is in his mind as a fellow human being. I have to help and help in every way that I can. He was a Samaritan. Now, that's important in this story, especially for this guy who's a law master, who's asking the question, how do I inherit eternal life? It's really, really, really important. Don't, you cannot just go over this. Because he was Jewish. And the question that he asked about his neighbor has to do with the Samaritan responding to this broken man. Jesus does this to make a point. And he says to Samaritans, and he knows they were despised by the Jewish people, and they had a history. Can I just, this is not about sides. It's no different today with what's happening in the Middle East, in Gaza and Israel right now. And it's happening in our own country right now. Oh, you're that party, you're that party, you're affiliated with that. You're from there, oh, you're from that town, and all of a sudden it's like, I forget it. And we're all broken. And we're not willing to help each other and to lift each other up with God's help. And especially Christians. And we've got to stop that nonsense, right? That's my little rant on the side there, okay? We got to stop. We're supposed to be working with Jesus to fix the breakdowns. Because that's what Jesus does. He's a healer, a rescuer. He's the one that takes what's broken and makes it whole. But then we just want to keep things broken. Because we're so convinced that we're right. God help us. Jesus is right. And we all need Jesus. End of story, as simple as that sounds. But the Samaritan here, who was despised, and the Levite and the priest were Jewish. They're going to do their sacrifices. They didn't stop to help a fellow individual Jew, but they go, and then a Samaritan stops. And something happens that's remarkable. He feels something. Yes, I said that. He feels something. He feels compassion. He feels that love that starts to mount up and become active in him. Because compassion is love in action. And he talks to the man, maybe. I'm sure he did. It doesn't say that in the scriptures, but I'm sure when he came by, he went quickly and looked. And I wonder if he said, can you hear me? Can you hear me? What's the matter? What happened? Can you speak? What's going on? And he's observing and he's touching and maybe looking to see where his wounds might be. And he's wanting to find out, where is your hurt? How can I help? What should I do? And he realized how terrible his situation was. He was on death's door. He touched the man. It sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus made contact with people. Even those you wouldn't want to. Those who would be deemed unclean, like lepers, like prostitutes, like demon-possessed people. And there are still demon-possessed people today, by the way. Did you know that? There are. We don't dismiss it with diagnoses that are medical. There are demon-possessed people all around us, and it's real. And he touched these people. In John chapter 8, he made contact. He had interaction with this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. That whole story is crazy. I mean, oh my goodness. God have mercy on people who are looking to watch the act. Think about that. That's okay. Oh, we'll stop there. Unbelievable. And Jesus calls these guys out who have stones. They're robbers. And they're religious leaders who have stones and want to kill this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus says, you know what? If you have no sin in your life, if you're not broken and you're perfect, go ahead, throw that first stone. Go ahead and launch it at her. And they dropped their stones and walked away. And then what does Jesus do? He turns to her and says, listen, it's all good. Don't sin anymore. It's all good. He was full of compassion. He touched people. Compassion does something. It doesn't, it feels, but it does something when it feels it. And it's driven by the love of God. And you do something to help the situation and to bring the healing. And then compassion also costs something. It doesn't just feel, doesn't just do, but when you do, there's a cost associated with that. The Samaritan sacrificed for the man. Oil and wine he had, the Bible says. They were valuable resources for many different reasons, which historically we won't get into. But ultimately, wine is a disinfectant. He used it as a disinfectant, very quite possibly in that moment with the alcohol that was present there, right? To take care of any bacteria. And then the oil there that is very expensive for cooking and other things as an ointment to bring calm and comfort to where all those sores and cuts and lacerations were, right? So that it wouldn't sting and hurt as much. The sting comes, there's cleansing, and then there's comfort. Kind of sounds like what Jesus did for us, as we'll hear in just a moment. It cost him his oil and wine. And then he lifted the man on his donkey and he took him to an inn. That required energy. That required energy to do that. And that resource of that donkey and then going to the inn. But then he stayed with the man and he took care of him all night. That required time. Oh, don't even think about upending my schedule. And then we're all like just freaking out and going crazy. Knock it off. You're not that great. You're not. And your life isn't that awesome that everything has to revolve around you and only your schedule. There are broken people on breakdown lane, and we've got to stop. He paid for his stay and then some. He said, I'll pay extra. So it took finances. Compassion demonstrates our relationship to God. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Now he's talking about Christians to Christians. This is talking about everyone. Because when this Jewish lawmaster asks about who is his neighbor, the word there in the Greek, we don't get this in English, but it was about for those that he had close association with. You know who his close associates were? Other Jews who knew the law. And Jesus answers when he gives this parable and he expands the definition to neighbor and says, all of humanity. All of humanity. All people. All people are your neighbor. You don't just go by them. And John says in verse 17, if any one of you has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in you? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Don't be a rubbernecker. Stop. Stop and help. So, as we wrap things up, what's the point of Jesus' story? What I have shared, again, it's like this metaphorical interpretation, I'll put it that way, right? But it has real-time application for us. And the lessons that we should learn from Jesus' intent of the parable are these. Here's the lessons. Number one, first, we are to set aside our prejudice and show love and compassion for everyone, towards everyone. Secondly, our neighbor is anyone that we encounter. That might be hard for some of us to accept, but it's the truth. All people have been created in the image of God. And we are to love all mankind as Jesus taught us to. And finally, thirdly, it's impossible to keep the law in its entirety so that we could be saved. So, the lesson is, we need a Savior. We need a rescuer. We need the Good Samaritan named Jesus. We can't perfectly love all people. Does that mean you don't try? No. But we can't. So Jesus, the Good Samaritan, comes along and he rescues us and so many of those around us on breakdown lane because we have all been broken and banged up in our hearts and in our spirits and souls because of sin, selfishness, and even troublemakers in our lives, robbers. So if we keep those lessons in mind, right, and we apply those lessons, let me ask you a couple questions. Which of the characters in the parable do you identify with in life? Maybe you identify with the traveler who was hurt, ignored, and left to die. You're broken because of sin, because of sin. Maybe you realize that you know what the right thing to do is, but you don't do it. Maybe you're like the Good Samaritan, and that's what Jesus desires as a demonstration of what love looks like. He does. Jesus is the ultimate Good Samaritan. He is the Good Samaritan. Sin and attitudes that it creates in us confront us in life all the time, right? But Jesus humbly came. He got dirty and he gave his life on the cross. We sang about that. His blood, the wine, cleanses us from the lethal infection of sin. And he gives us his Holy Spirit, which is the oil, to comfort us. Jesus is a great Savior. He's the only Savior. We sang about that as well. He's the only one. But he's also awesomely and amazingly, and I don't know what superlatives I can come up with. He's a compassionate Savior. And he sees you on breakdown lane right now. I'm going to tell you something. He won't pass by. He won't. What's your perspective on breakdown lane? Here's the challenge, and we pray. Not to ask the question, who is my neighbor? That's not what we should ask. But we should be asking, what kind of neighbor am I? And to put into practice Jesus' words, to go and do likewise. Amen? I'm done. I think that's enough. I'm convicted. Father God, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for the parable that you shared that has been recorded for us to challenge us, to convict us, and to cause us to become more like you. Father, wherever we are or whoever we are on breakdown lane on this road of life, Lord, I pray that we would recognize and acknowledge you as the Good Samaritan, the Savior, the rescuer of our lives and of the world because of what you did on the cross. Father, help us, because you live in us as your people, as Christians, to go and to do likewise. Help us, Lord, to point others to you and to use every resources you've given us through your word and by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and your presence in us, God, to be good Samaritans, to love those around us, and in their brokenness, Lord, point them to you that they might be healed and gain eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go and do likewise.